Good morning. What a big disappointment this morning, huh? We're waiting for the trumpet of God to sound and we get a car horn. Maybe that's encouraging us to be ready. Were you ready when the horn went off? Okay, enough of the comedy. Let's get into God's Word. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love God's Word here. Love to have you follow along. Genesis chapter 30. The book of beginnings. Main reason we're in the book of beginnings is a lot of churches, unfortunately, today are throwing out the Old Testament. My Bible tells me that every word of God is God-breathed and given by the inspiration of God, from Genesis 1:1 all the way to the maps in the back. So we're in chapter 30, a little bit of an introduction for you. We've opened our Bibles, let's open our hearts. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the God-breathed scriptures. I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would lead us and guide us in all truth here this morning. Give us wisdom, knowledge, and insight as the family of God. And so, Lord, this morning, give us wisdom, knowledge, and insight. And may we have open hearts to receive what your word has for us, that we would bear much fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. We love you, Lord. We love one another. Thank you for this time together here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Building God's family. What a family he has, huh? We're family. We get to spend eternity in heaven together. We're just saying, when we've been there 10,000 years, can you imagine what that's going to be like? And that's a drop in the bucket. We've only just begun. And another thing I love about God's Word, every book, every chapter, every verse, we get to see a real picture of God's family. We're all imperfect. As we sang a moment ago again, that saved a wretch like me. Hello. And I think we all qualify for being wretches. And again, how sad it is, a lot of mainline denominations have removed Amazing Grace from their hymnal because of that word wretch. Man, are you kidding me? I'm so grateful that God saves wretches. The Apostle Paul said he was the chief of sinners, but that's only because Joe Coleman wasn't born yet. Okay, a little bit of an introduction here this morning. Last Sunday, chapter 29, we found Jacob arriving in Haran after he had been sent there by his father Isaac and his mother Rebekah for two good reasons. The first reason, Rebecca had found out that her other son Esau hated Jacob and was intending to kill him for taking his birthright. How sad. The Bible very clearly told us that Esau hated his birthright and he sold it for a bowl of stew. And again, when I look at the term birthright, I thank the Lord for my second birth, don't you? And with that birth, we get lots of rights, don't we? We get heaven. We get to dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever and ever. And no one can take your second birth away because we are sealed for the day of redemption with the person of the Holy Spirit. But how sad that Esau hated his birthright. And so she wanted to send him away to Haran, where her brother Laban lived. The second reason was that Isaac, Rebekah's husband, did not want Jacob to take a wife from the Canaanites, who were pagans or idolaters. There's wisdom in that today. Do not be unequally yoked. If you're going to get married, you need to marry a believer so that you're like-minded. On his journey, Jacob came to a well in a field where there were sheep lying at the well with their shepherds. Jacob, of course, was a shepherd. And he said to the shepherds, "Where are you from?" And they responded from Haran. That had to cause his heart to leap, because it had been a long journey for him to Haran, looking for his uncle Laban. His next question, do you know Laban, the son of Nahor, who is his mother's brother? The response, we know him. He is well. Then they said, look, his daughter Rachel is coming with his sheep. When Jacob saw Rachel, he then went and watered down the flock of Laban. And then he greeted Rachel with a holy kiss. And he lifted up his voice and he wept. He was so filled with joy. After his long journey, now he was in the right place, a place with his family, a place of safety now. And he lifted up his voice and wept with joy. When Rachel found out from Jacob that he was a relative, she ran and told her father, Laban. And Jacob, as we know, stayed with Laban. Jacob served Laban. Laban then offered Jacob wages for serving him. What should your wages be? He said. At this particular time, Jacob did not know that Laban was a deceiver. Yeah, but he's going to find out. Jacob loved Rachel. It says in Scripture she was beautiful in form and appearance. This is where the trouble began. How sad. With this beautiful love relationship, and Laban's going to throw a wrench in it. Laban the deceiver told Jacob that if he served him for 7 years, then Rachel would be his. He left out his next statement. After Jacob had worked 7 years to win Rachel as his wife, Jacob served Laban for 7 years, and it seemed like only a few days to him because of his incredible love for her. Isn't it beautiful that love still to this day is that way? Been married 48 years, and it just seems to me as though it's just been days, a few days, with my precious wife. So what did Laban do? On the wedding night, Laban played the old switcheroo on daughters for Jacob. The bridal suite was dark, and so he sent his older daughter, Leah, veiled, covered her face and her appearance into this dark bridal suite. And behold, in the morning, what a shockeroo that must have been for Jacob when he wakes up. No Rachel. When he woke up, it was Leah. And Jacob went to Laban and asked, what is this that you have done to me? Why did you deceive me? And so here the deceiver comes up with a lie, an excuse. Laban told him that according to their culture, that the younger was not to precede the firstborn in marriage, that the older one had to be given first. Why didn't he tell him that in the first place? Rachel was the younger. Laban never mentioned this custom, if you would. Long story short, Jacob served yet another 7 years for Rachel. 14-year engagement. Can you imagine that? Wow. Jacob finally married the love of his life. At the close of chapter 29, the testing now continues for Jacob Hasad. The Lord allowed Leah to bear children, and Rachel was barren. How sad. But you know what? That's God's perfect will, isn't it? We know from what we've seen in the book of Genesis already. Sarah was barren. But yet in their later years, Sarah gave birth to a son, to Abraham. We see it in the New Testament a couple of weeks ago. Elizabeth and Zechariah were well advanced in years before they had their first child. It's all in God's timing, isn't it? That's why we are to pray, pray, pray about everything. Yesterday with the guys in the men's prayer, I had shared with them what God laid upon my heart. You ever been riding along and singing a song, and all of a sudden something really just, wow, how did I miss that all these years? I was singing, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus, All Our Sins and Griefs to Bear." And the next verse, "What a privilege to carry everything." How much is everything to God in prayer? Do we carry everything to God in prayer? It's a privilege. And man, I thought, oh, Lord, please, how did I miss that one? It's a privilege to pray. And we're to pray without ceasing. And it is an incredible privilege to lift everything before the Lord. And how sad it is, a lot of times I hear Christians say, well, I guess I'll just have to pray. You don't have to. You get to. It's a privilege and an honor. And so here we see that I'm sure that both Jacob and Rachel were praying. And lo and behold, Leah had four sons. Well, poor Rachel failed to conceive. Now this brings us this morning, after my introduction, to chapter 30, where at this point Rachel is in deep desperation. Let's look at this first section, verses 1 to 8. Now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." And Jacob's anger was aroused against Rachel. He said, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" So she said, "Here's my maid Bilhah. Go into her and she will bear a child on my knees, and that I also may have children by her." Then she gave him Bilhah, her maid, as a wife, and Jacob went into her, and Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, "God has judged my case, and he also has heard my voice and given me a son." Therefore she called his name Dan. Dan, of course, means judge. And Rachel's maid Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, "With great wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister, and indeed I have prevailed." So she called his name Naphtali, which means wrestling. The whole point here, that's where the title came from. God is building his family. God is still building his family today. We're part of it. And the reason we are here, born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, as salt and light, is so that we can lead others to Jesus Christ. He's not through building his family yet. That's why we got a horn this morning instead of a trumpet. Jacob will become Israel. Do you know that? Jacob is the one who became Israel. Israel is the apple of God's eye. How sad it is what we see being said and done to Israel today. Yeah. God says, "I will bless those who bless Israel, and I will curse those who curse Israel." God says what he means and means what he says. I thank God for Israel. Right here, this incredible book came from the Jews. Jesus Christ is a Jew. He's the Messiah, the Savior of the world. The 12 sons born to Jacob will become the 12 tribes of Israel. And again, that's prophetic, isn't it? Because there will be 12,000 from each tribe that will evangelize the world. 144,000. So Rachel, in desperation, becomes envious of her sister Leah. How sad. One of the most precious things that can happen to a woman is to bear children for her husband. She's in deep desperation, becomes envious. She says, "Give me children or else I die," she said to Jacob. Jacob's response, as we see here, he got angry. Lesson number one this morning for all of us, especially us guys. Yet, even with godly couples, with Christian believing couples who sincerely love each other, at times we can become angry with one another. And what Jacob should have done here is to have been sensitive, kind, loving, wrapped his arms around her and ministered to her. Even the most loving couples have heated arguments. But I found since we got saved, we have less and less. Jacob's angry because Rebekah is blaming him for something which is out of his control. Children, the Bible says, are knitted in the womb by the Lord. Life begins at conception, right in God's word. So this had to be a horrible time in Rachel's life. And so many times us guys can become insensitive, I admit that. I wish I had a dollar for every time early on in our marriage that my wife said, "You are insensitive." And you know what? She was right. The good news is since we've been born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, we are now sensitive. We don't bat 1,000, but I'll tell you what. In 42 years that I've been saved, she's not one time said, "You're insensitive." Thank you, Jesus. It's all him. It ain't me. It's because I have a new heart. The great cardiologist gives heart transplants. We have a room full of heart transplant recipients here this morning. Isn't it great to have a new heart? To be able to tear up and be sensitive and weep at times? And Jacob's angry. This was out of his control. And it had to be a horrible time for Rachel. But what we need to do, and I've shared this before, the true meaning of the word compassion means your pain in my heart. That's Jesus. He was compassionate everywhere he went. He had our pain in his heart. And we should be the same way. Because of the person of the Holy Spirit living within us, we need to be compassionate, filled with compassion. And again, the lesson here this morning to married couples is this. What Rachel really needed here, what she really needed, is a kind, tender, understanding husband. She needed love at this particular time. And so often, we are insensitive. Sometimes we don't even have to say anything. Just wrap our loving arms around them and tell them we love them. And just encourage them that no matter what's going on, you love them anyway. And so again, according to the law of the land, Rachel offers her maid to him as a surrogate mother. This was before the law of Moses, of course. And they would have oftentimes the maid bear children in a family where the mother was bare, or the wife was barren. She says, "Bear upon my knees," refers to the legal adoption of any child begotten by Jacob, which was born of Bilhah. And boy, she didn't waste any time, did she? As we can see, Jacob was not the problem. As Bilhah conceived and bore two sons, and Rachel named the first Dan, which means judge, and the second son she named Naphtali, which means wrestled. And Leah now thinks that she is barren. Now Leah thinks she's barren and gives her maid Zilpah to Jacob and as a surrogate mother. Zilpah is number four. Jacob is the one who needs prayer here. I'll move on from that one. Verse 9. You know, as I often say, who needs to watch soap operas? Read the Bible, man. And we're going to see some other heavy stuff here in this chapter if you've read ahead. It's like, whoa. But this is true life. God is building his family with imperfect people during the Christmas holidays, when I mentioned the family tree and some of the people that were in the family tree of Jesus. Amazing. Everything from prostitutes to tax collectors to drunkards to that's the people that God saves. Because if he was to have a perfect family tree, he could have never come into this world because there's none perfect. We've all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. And so we see here Jacob wasn't the problem. Leah's barrenness, as we will see, is only temporal. Watch this. When Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her to Jacob as wife. And Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, "A troop comes," and she called his name Gad. And Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah said, "I am happy, for the daughters will call me blessed," and she called his name Asher, which means happy. This is not the seven dwarfs. And so Leah's barrenness, all of a sudden we see here, now she has to give her handmaiden to Jacob. Zilpah bears two sons, Gad, which means troop, and Asher, which means happy. And so now, in verse 14, as Reuben has now grown, we're not told what his age is, but look what happens now. Now Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." But she said to her, "Is it a small matter that you've taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also?" And Rachel said, "Therefore, he will lie with you tonight for your son's mandrakes." Oh my gosh. When Jacob came out of the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, "You must come into me, for I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes." And he lay with her that night. But look at verse 17. And God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Whew. Again, God's building his family, isn't he? In spite of mankind's anger, frustration, lapses in faith, even when we try to help God out, none of you have ever done that, right? Just pray for me. God's ways are always perfect. We've talked about that a lot lately. Almost every message I've done over the past couple of weeks talks about God's ways are absolutely perfect. God's timing is also absolutely perfect. That's why when we do pray, we need to wait. So often we just pray and think God's going to answer it right now. God's not a genie, he's God. We need to wait. Why? Because his ways are perfect. His timing is always perfect. And we could probably go around the room here this morning and get testimonies of people that had to wait and say, "You know what? I'm sure glad that God made me wait. Because his timing is absolutely perfect." Not only that, every promise that God makes will be fulfilled. I repeat, every promise that God makes to you and I will be fulfilled, even in spite of you and I. And so here again, we find Rachel trying to help God out. Poor thing. Now you're probably wondering, what is a mandrake? I knew you'd ask. It's a little orange berry. An aphrodisiac. Like a lot of our television commercials today. It's an aphrodisiac. It's also known as the love apple, which was a superstitious way to impart fertility. So you can see where Rachel's going with this one. Give me a couple of mandrakes and we'll have some kids, right? Rachel's barren. Reuben has mandrakes. Oh boy. In order to obtain some mandrakes, poor Jacob. She agrees with Leah, who supposedly stopped bearing, and she let Leah sleep with Jacob, her husband, that night. And Leah lay with him that night. So what does God do? And again, God is God. His ways are absolutely perfect. His timing is perfect. Leah had stopped bearing, right? Nope. She conceives, not only once, but she's going to conceive three more times, and then she's going to bring him a daughter. And she didn't even take any mandrakes. Like I told you, who watches soap operas? The Bible gets pretty explicit sometimes about certain things. And even better yet, look at what God does now in his perfect timing, in his perfect ways, in his perfect will, according to his perfect word. Look at verse 22. Then God, look at this, wow. God remembered Rachel. Did he forget Rachel? No. She came to mind. And God listened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. Why? Because in those days, how sad that a woman that didn't bear children lived a life of reproach. The local gossips, you know. But God has taken away my reproach. So she called his name, I like this name, Joseph. And said, the Lord shall add to me another son. The name Joseph means he shall add. God did it, right? Not man, not mandrakes. God did it. God remembered. God listened to her. God opened her womb, not the mandrakes. So why do we worry? Why do we doubt? Why do we stress? Why do we fear? Why do we have lapses in faith? We have an incredible example here this morning, again. And that's why over and over all through the Bible, from Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation, we are reminded to walk by faith, not by feeling, not by sight. Walk by faith in God's word. That's why a moment ago I talked about the horns. I walk by faith, and we know as believers that the trumpet is going to sound. It's about to sound. We are closer than ever to the return of Jesus Christ for his church, where the trump of God is going to sound. How many people are waiting and ready for the trump of God? And again, I turn on TV, they're looking for the Donald and not the Trump. We're to be listening, not looking. Because Donald Trump is not going to change this world. The Trump of God is going to change it when Jesus Christ comes for his church, when we're raptured out of here and we go to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And what a glorious day that's going to be. Too many people today are, save America, let America get back to her, godly ways, one nation under God. Why should we prolong this madness? I'm ready. Are you ready? I'm ready to get out of here. I don't buy green bananas because they think Jesus is coming. They won't get ripe. Now the table turns on Laban. Jacob is now going to outwit Laban, the deceiver. Look at verse 25. And it came to pass, when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said to Laban, send me away, that I may go to my own place and to my country. He wanted to go home. When his mother sent him away to protect him from his brother murdering him, she said, oh, you'll be back in a few days. It's been almost 20 years. He's homesick. He's ready to go home. 20 years instead of a couple of days. Give me my wives and my children for whom I served you, and let me go, for you know my service which I have done for you. And Laban said to him, please stay, if I have found favor in your eyes, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake. In spite of Laban ripping Jacob off, his wife. But you know what? Just the fact that Jacob was there, Laban was blessed. That holds true today. There's a lot of things we deal with in this world. Some people have a hard time at work or in other places people coming against them because of the relationship with the Lord, and they don't even realize or recognize that they're blessed by you being there. They're blessed by you praying for them and praying for the business or praying for whatever the situation is. Laban had no clue. Laban was ungodly. He was relying on Jacob's God for his blessings, and that's what happened. Oh, the Lord has blessed me for your sake. Then he said, name me your wages, and I will give it. Here we go again, right? So Jacob said to him, you know how I have served you and how your livestock has been with me. For what you have had before I came was little, and it has increased to a great amount. The Lord has blessed you since my coming. And now, when shall I provide for my own house? So he said, what shall I give you? And Jacob said, you shall not give me anything. If you will do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep your flocks. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from there all the speckled and spotted sheep and all the brown ones among the lambs and the spotted and the speckled among the goats, and these shall be my wages. And what he's saying here, in those days, if you went to the temple to offer up a sacrifice, if you had a spot or a blemish on your sacrifice, then they wouldn't accept it. And here he is willing to take all the spotted and speckled ones from the flocks for himself. So my righteousness will answer for me in time to come. When the subject of my wages comes before you, everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the lambs will be considered stolen if it's with me. And Laban said, oh, that it were according to your word. So look what Laban does. He removed that day the male goats that were speckled and spotted, all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had some white in it, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and gave them into the hand of his sons. Then he put 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. Look what he does. He's scheming again. All the speckled and spotted and whatever they are, he moves them a 3 days' journey away because he was afraid they might breed and bring forth more spotted and speckled livestock. Then he put 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. Now Jacob took for himself, look at this, rods of green poplar, and of the almond and chestnut trees, peeled white strips in them and exposed the white which was on the rods, and the rods which he had peeled he set before the flocks in the gutters and the watering troughs where the flocks came to drink, so that they should conceive when they came to drink. Wow, interesting. So the time had come. Back to verse 25. Jacob felt it was time to return home. 20 years is a long time to be away from family and your father and your mother and family. He now has 11 sons and one daughter. Wow. He's still going to have one more, as we'll see. One by the name of Benjamin. And so he had more than fulfilled his part of the bargain with Laban. But crafty, deceptive Laban was not about to let Jacob go. He was ungodly, covetous, wanted more and more and more. He was not satisfied. He knew that Jacob's presence brought him the blessings of Jacob's God. How sad that Jacob's God was not his God. Sad. Laban was not interested in God at all. He was only interested in the blessings of Jacob's God. Wow. This time Jacob's ready for Laban. He'd already been burned once. All Jacob requested was the speckled and spotted animals of the flock, which were considered inferior, and Laban agreed. Yeah, take them. Laban then took the spotted and speckled, which were designated for Jacob, and he removed them. How sad. He took them a 3 days' journey away for his sons to shepherd, and all that, so that Jacob's flock would not breed with his. Still deceiving, isn't he? So watch what Jacob does. Verse 37. He took for himself rods of green poplar and almond and chestnut trees and peeled white strips in them and exposed the white which was in the rods, and the rods which he had peeled he set before the flocks in the gutters in the watering troughs where the flocks came to drink, so that they should conceive when they came to drink. So guess what? Look at verse 39. The flocks conceived before the rods, and the flocks brought forth streaked, speckled, and spotted. You see how God's working on Jacob's behalf? Even with all the deception that was going on with his uncle? I think it's important that we recognize today as well. There's a lot of deception in this world, isn't there? A lot of things that, man, oftentimes people say, man, it is awful in this world today. And I go, well, just wait till tomorrow. And lo and behold, something else happens. And I think it's so important to recognize, as Jacob did, that God is in full control of everything. That's where faith comes in. It's not how we feel. It's not how things look. We need to look to God. Walk by faith and not by feeling. Because it wasn't the peeled sticks or any of these things. There weren't even mandrakes included here. But it's God who even controls the genetic structure of the flocks. One commentator, Henry Morris, said, well, maybe he put the strips in the water to make them think of stripes when they were drinking. Oh, well. I believe it's God who controls the genetic structure of the flocks. God knows in advance. Male and female, spotted, striped, unspotted, God is in control of everything. And that brings comfort to our hearts, doesn't it? God is in full control of everything. God never loses a battle. Never, ever, ever loses a battle. And you've heard me say a number of times, another thing that God never says is, oops. I remind myself of that when I look in the mirror. God never says, oops. But here we see that many commentators believe that the peeled sticks were like, you know, a superstition. But again, it's God that is in full control of creation. And during this time period, Jacob became wealthy and prosperous. God was prospering him, even in spite of his uncle Laban. Amazing, isn't it? God said he will provide all of our needs according to his riches and glory. And even in the midst of what's going on, God still allows us to prosper, doesn't he? And so Jacob now is ready to return home to his family, to his homeland. 20 long years he'd been away. When he had left, when Jacob left home to go and be with Laban, all that Laban owned was the staff in his hand. Isn't that amazing? And look what God did through Jacob for this unbeliever. Jacob worked hard. He trusted God. He believed all of God's promises. You remember back in, what was it, chapter 28, when he had a dream, Jacob's dream? And he said he would lead him and guide him and prosper him and direct him. And look at, God is keeping his promise. But yet at the same time, keep in mind, when God fulfills his promises and even prospers us, sometimes it can be through difficult times. It doesn't always feel good, but God is still taking care of us and prospering us and providing all of our needs, not all of our wants. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. That's what Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 tells us. Acknowledge the Lord in all his ways, and he will direct your path. Lean not on your own understanding. I was telling somebody again this morning, when I think I know what I need to do in the situation, I do the opposite, and lo and behold, it's God's will. Why? Because the term I often use for the thoughts in our mind is stinking thinking. Sometimes stinking thinking enters into our minds, and we walk by our flesh and by our feelings rather than by what God's word says through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so here's Jacob, trusting God, believing all of God's promises. He now has a large family. He now has extensive flocks, striped, spotted, all different colors. He's got healthy sheep and goats and camels and donkeys and servants. It wasn't easy. This was a very difficult time for Jacob, who again is going to become Israel. It was a painful time. He went through a lot of suffering during that 20 years. Yet all the time, God's ways were perfect, God's timing perfect, God's promises come to pass. So as we close just before communion here this morning, we see some incredible lessons for all of us in the life of Jacob and Rachel. Amazing, isn't it? What God can do. Notice. And so the flocks conceived, verse 39. Before the rods and the flocks brought forth streaked, spotted, and speckled and spotted, then Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face toward the streaked, and all the brown in the flock of Laban, but he put his own flocks by themselves and did not put them with Laban's flocks. See the integrity this man has? Honesty. And it came to pass, five of my favorite words, whenever the stronger livestock conceived, look at this, that Jacob placed the rods before the eyes of the livestock in the gutters that they might conceive among the rods. But when the flocks were feeble, he did not put them in. So the feebler were Laban's, and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys. Amazing, isn't it? Weeping may endure for a night, Scripture says, but joy comes in the morning. And yes, there were times of tears and grief and pain for Jacob. But look where he's come now. A couple of weeks ago, during the season to be jolly, I had mentioned that not everybody is jolly. During Thanksgiving, Christmas, resurrection time, whatever it might be, because life goes on. But yet God is always in full control. And weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And that's what we need to do. We need to hold on to God's promises, trust in His word, which is absolutely perfect. His timing is perfect. And lo and behold, He will bring all of this to pass. Do you believe that? I believe that with all of my heart. And many times as believers, we're reminded that all things, how much is all? All things work together for good for those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. And yes, if you're going through pain and grief and suffering here this morning, our hearts go out to you. Our compassion goes out to you. Hold on. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all your ways, and He will direct your path. And yes, weeping may endure for a night, but joy is coming. Do you believe that? I got news for you, folks. We got joy coming that there's no words for. We think about heaven. We think about eternity. We think about Jesus Christ, and we have no idea what's awaiting us in heaven. We're going to have new bodies to be able to experience what is awaiting us in heaven one day. No more grief, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more sin. No more violence, all the things we're dealing with on a regular basis, no more. And when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Can you imagine what kind of a worship service we're going to have in heaven? With the angels in heaven and with all of us and more, all of those that have gone before us, we're going to have the greatest, and I do mean greatest, family reunion ever. A lot of us have friends and relatives and loved ones that have gone before us. And I'll tell you what, there's going to be the most incredible, and that word doesn't even suffice, the most incredible family reunion ever. But in the meantime, we need to hold on. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Old Testament. How we see people just like us, flawed, imperfect, that you do incredible things through. Thank you, Lord, if we confess our sin, you're faithful and just to forgive us for all of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and we can continue on. We can be salt and light in a world that is desperate for Jesus. As we close, if you are here and you've never received Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, and you would like to do so this morning, I'd like you to stand quickly and pray to invite him into your heart, anyone, as we close. Today is the day of salvation. Father, as we come before the communion table this morning, the cup and the bread, may we just examine our hearts, as Scripture tells us. And if there's anything in our hearts that needs to be confessed to you in our hearts, and that we need to be forgiven for, anything that would hinder our taking communion, I pray, Lord, that we would just lift it before you, and you would cleanse us and wash us through the precious blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. We love you, Lord. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for the worship. Thank you for your word. And we thank you now for the cup and the bread as we partake of communion together as the family of God. If we could have the ushers come forth, we'll pass out the cup and the bread.